as announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 17. That's Genesis 8, 13 through 17. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. That was Genesis 8, verses 13 through 17. I was reading from the New American Standard Version.
Good morning. Before I begin my lesson this morning, I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for the opportunity that I have to speak to you this morning. It's been quite a few years since I've been up preaching, so hopefully everything will go well. But I hope that the things that I have to say will, first and foremost, give glory to God. But secondly, I hope that it will give us some things to think about. Okay, in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We have the blessing and responsibility as disciples of Christ to go out and spread his message. When talking about spreading the message of the gospel, we use the term gospel as a proper name for the message of Jesus because it comes from a word that simply means good news. Something that everyone wants to hear is good news. It's very fitting in this case because the good news that Jesus wants us to proclaim to everyone is that he is the King and he has defeated sin. He has defeated even the power of death over us. And then also, the good news is that he is now exalted to the throne of heaven before God the Father, before our Creator, and every knee is called to bow before King Jesus and accept his rule over them. And when you put Philippians 2 into the context of the whole Bible, what you see is that from the very beginning of mankind's existence, almost from the moment God gave us breath, we've used that breath to rebel against him and reject his authority. What the Bible attempts to show us is what God's plan is and how he intends to restore his creation to an understanding of who and what he is and an awareness of what he's done for us. That he is our creator, the creator of everything, in fact. And as such, he has absolute authority. And the way that he's gone about showing us that and helping us to learn who he is and how he ought to be regarded is through his Son, who came to the earth and displayed a portion of his power, although he had ultimate power. He possessed all of it, though only revealing a small portion of it. With all the incredible miracles that he worked. And then he was finally allowing himself to be killed on the cross of Calvary so that he could prevent the efforts of his creation to rebel against him and triumph over him. Instead, he triumphed over them and over sin and over the consequences and delivered us from that consequence, even though we were some of the very people who rejected him and ultimately put him to death. If you're a Christian today, all that matters a great deal to you. You value the plan of God because it's what brought us to his mercy and his grace and restored us to his side. As we read in Philippians, this is a plan that has caused one day all of us, as far as God's creation, to see him in his glory and his unmatched authority, so that the pure and just God will achieve the recognition and then also the praise and service that he is due. That is the point that many of the Old Testament prophets discussed. For example, in Isaiah 45, this is a passage that Paul seems to be alluding to with this passage in Philippians chapter 2. In Isaiah 45, Isaiah talks about how God's plan would one day be realized and the honor that God is due would at last be given to him. So in Isaiah 45, verse 21 says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." So that's God's plan, that one day, one way or the other, either by willingly turn to serving God or by being judged by him, one way or the other, every tongue will confess now that he is the only and the absolute authority. And every knee will bow before Jesus. But knowing that, which of us at one time or another has not lived and acted as if that is not the truth? How many of us have not lived or acted as if we don't want the authority that God has in our lives? We don't want to serve God. We might not verbalize it, but in many ways, we've acted it out. Many times we say, "I just want to make my own choices in my life. I don't want God to make the choices for me." As a young person, I remember seeing some of my friends at church, who clearly wondered what they were doing sitting in an assembly like this. They wanted to be with their friends that were in the world, the friends that they thought understood them and they thought they understood. They had this look, this stare of total disinterest. And we've all seen it before. At that period of time, I didn't really think much about it. But as I've grown older, I see it a lot. Most of them, when they were old enough to leave the home, they left the church. Now, we have so many good young people in this congregation. I'm so thankful for all of them. But it's so hard when you think about trying to parent a young person and the things that young people have to deal with in today's society. It seems like it's 100 times harder than when I was growing up. So we've got to be diligent and put towards that effort. And parents really have to work hard to protect their children against the things that are in the world today. Many young people have the attitude that this church thing that mom and dad make me do, it's just not for me. I have to come here, but I really don't want to. I don't want to sit in the auditorium. I don't want to go to class. I don't want to talk about how I'm living my life. I just want to live my life. I don't want anybody to judge me. I just want to be me. The problem is when we say, just let me be me, let me be by myself, let me do what I want, it's really the same thing as saying, let me have the rule over my life. And the problem with that is no matter how many times I try to talk my parents out of making me come, or when, as I get older, I try to cast off the guilt that I might have had during my upbringing, or try to forget about the love that my parents and even a congregation like this has for me, or no matter how successful I might be as I get older, not being a disciple of God or a disciple of Christ. This really has nothing to do with the fact that the authority of God is still absolute. So this delusion that affects us, that I have a choice whether I'm going to do the right thing or the wrong thing once I'm out on my own, the world will let me do what I want to do. Still, the choice that I think that I have of whether I'm going to live under God's authority is a short-lived delusion and a short-lived freedom. You might say, once I'm under my own roof, I can live by my own rules. We live in a country that allows us to live as we want. We have freedom of religion. And if we want, we can live as far from religion as we want to. And God, by and large, will allow us to do just that. He'll allow us to make the choice whether we want to serve Him while we're on this earth or not. But ultimately, what God's Word is trying to get us to understand is that if there is a God, and if His Son, Jesus, did die on the cross for our sins and prove Himself to be the Son of God, who He exists on high, then in the final analysis, that is our reality. So what Paul's talking about is the fact that God had overlooked or shut His eyes to the rejection that man had given Him for centuries and allowed Him to continue for a while, but He wasn't going to let it continue forever. And so He is calling on everyone to repent, because there is a day of judgment that God has fixed, and that you and I will have to answer for either our rebellion against God or for our allegiance to it. We will all be judged. And what Paul says is that it's been proven by sending Jesus to proclaim that judgment and raising Him from the dead to prove the validity and the authority behind what He has to say. But many times someone will hear that and say, that's all right, I'm good. I'm just going to do me. I'm not going to accept that. The problem is, for now, it appears it's okay to work that way. But ultimately, that doesn't work. So this isn't the same kind of thing as saying, I'm going to make a choice of how I get myself to work, what direction I want to take, or what toppings I want on a pizza. I can choose that. Or what I'm going to wear in the morning. I can make that choice. Doesn't matter. This is more like someone choosing to say that I'm going to fly. I don't need the airplane. I think I can fly. And of course, that would be pretty awesome, but the moment you give it a shot, you're going to realize that just because you want to fly and you think that you can, doesn't mean that you can, at least not for very long. So the idea of climbing up to something high and leaping off of it because I'm determined that I can fly is about the same as determining that I can live in rejection of God's instruction for my life and His authority over my life, and I don't have to worry about it. And similar, too, is how when you jump from that height, You feel the wind rushing past you. You might think for a moment that you're flying, but all you're doing is falling. And that'll become crystal clear when the dirt beats the delusion out of you. So in the same way, we live our lives according to our own rules. But think how it's going to be when the gates of heaven are shut in our face. We'll see that we've been falling and falling forward for a very long time. Now, this is something for the parents and the grandparents. I know as a grandparent and as a parent, I've played the game peekaboo or hide and go seek. It's something that's fun for very small kids. It seems like they can enjoy that for quite a while, and it's very cheap to do. Certainly not expensive entertainment. As they get older, obviously you can't entertain them that way for very long. But kids kind of get that idea that when you cover your eyes, if they can't see you, then you can't see them. And it's fun to play with your kids or grandkids. But when you think about figuratively an older person doing that, it's not so funny. When you think about it, who would choose not to go to the doctor when they have symptoms of a serious illness? If they say, if I acknowledge it, that makes it real. Or out of sight, out of mind. I don't think any of us would think a normal person would do that. Yet, as old as we are, a lot of times we're still playing those kids' games, thinking God doesn't see us. We want to hide our face from something or someone or even the Heavenly Father and think that either A, he can't see me, or B, he doesn't really exist. And neither does his authority that at this time I don't want over my life. But yet the ambassador Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, said that God has fixed a day in which he is going to effectively reach down and remove our hands from our face. And at that point, he's going to remove the ability for us to deny him. You should really try to appreciate and live in recognition of this on this side of eternity. Ultimately, I'm going to be serving God no matter what, whether it be in heaven or in hell. And it's only a very small amount of time between this day and that. So shouldn't I appreciate the need to serve him now? Shouldn't I see the perilous, the dangerous position in which I place myself when I choose to live contrary to the being who spoke us all into existence and is not going to simply speak us out of existence if I displease him? He is going to allow me to live in unimaginable suffering away from his presence in eternity. So mindful of that, should I not live these few days on this earth doing his will? In light of the unlimited number of days that I will either live with God or without God. And that's the point you see Paul making in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed of this and has given assurance to all by raising that man from the dead. If we know that that day is coming, why deny him now? It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have family members right now that I can't associate with, socialize with, or have a relationship with because they've left the church. They've chosen to live as the world. And the sad part about it is none of them were raised to live the life that they currently live. It seemed like the world was more important than their obedience to God. I thought a lot about that while I was preparing this lesson. And I pray that they have the time to turn back to God, because in their current state, they will be eternally lost. I think about that a lot, and saying it out loud hurts even worse. Don't be like that. Don't trade your soul for a moment of pleasure. This morning, we invite you to bow the knee to Jesus, the King, in willful recognition of his authority, but in grateful, loving appreciation for what he has done for us by allowing us to be under his authority. Because when you serve him, when you serve the King, when he wins, you win. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. Stop living the way of the world and live as Christ and as God would want you to live. You need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's just the beginning. Then you need to live faithfully until death to have that crown of righteousness. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel at one time, but you know at this time you're not living the way God wants you to live. You need to make the choice right now to come back to him. And the congregation would be more than willing to pray with you and for you as you repent of your sins. In 1 John 5, verse 5, it says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I have a choice to make, whether to be part of the world that is going to be overcome or to be part of the kingdom of Jesus that will do the overcoming. One way or the other, though, I will bend the knee before him. And why wait until that day when that won't count as allegiance and that won't count as service to God? That will simply count as God getting that recognition from you that he has deserved all along, but it'll be too late for you. Why wait until that point? Why don't you bow the knee before the King today? Whatever we can do for you, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.